Well, good morning. My name is Trevor Kaufman. If you came in late, and I'm the campus pastor here at South Creek. And again, it's so good to be here with you, singing with you, worshiping with you, and just living life together with you. And so I'm excited to continue. Actually, today we're going to conclude our series, Love Your Neighbor. And if you're new around here, maybe you didn't hear all of the messages over the course of the past few weeks, we've been looking at Jesus' great commandment to love the Lord your God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love our neighbor the same. And so we've been living that out. We've been looking at how we can do that. We've been sort of strategizing around how we can actually take that literally in our physical neighborhoods. And I know all of our neighborhoods look a little different, especially in this campus, but how can we actually tangibly love those who God has placed us within and placed us near? And so the last couple weeks, we looked at some of the barriers that get in the way from us actually doing that. The first one being the excuse oftentimes of the fact that we don't have enough time. The time barrier. We don't have enough time to take care of ourselves. How are we ever going to reach out to our neighbors? And then last week, we looked at the barrier of fear. Oftentimes, it's fearful to step out and to engage with individuals, even those that live near us, in fear of rejection or that we're going to say something wrong or that they're going to get too close. And it's just easier to stay behind our fences at times. And so we looked at that last week. If you missed any of the last 3 weeks, you can go online. You can listen to me preach them here at South Creek, or you can watch the McKinley campus as well. But today we're going to look at the power of story. And I'm excited to share this because we've got a bunch of examples that we'll talk through personally towards the end of this as well. But there is power in sharing your story with other individuals, especially those in your neighborhood. Because God has been, if you acknowledge Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, you can look back at your life and you can see the fact that God has been writing your story. And there are many moments in our lives as we look back, good and negative, that we can use to engage and relate with somebody else who may be going through something similar in the stage of life now. And so our stories are powerful. That's why we share testimonies at times, especially during baptism. Story is powerful. Now, if you're under the age of 20, or you have children, toddlers, let's say that. They probably, or maybe you have heard of the name Mr. Beast. Anybody here heard of that name? Does anybody here know who that is? Okay, not as many as I thought. Well, you're among the very few. So he is actually a very successful YouTuber with millions and millions of subscribers, but he's also a very generous philanthropist, giving away cars, money, just nonstop stuff, raising money for good causes. He's a good guy. Well, there's another YouTuber called Ryan Trahan, and my kids watch both of them. And Ryan, over the course of the past month, just went on this expedition to start in Los Angeles and go all the way to North Carolina to deliver Mr. Beast one single penny. Now, he did that by using only that penny to get from point A to point B. So he starts on the coast of Los Angeles, and he has to work his way to be able to make enough money to get there. So he sells his penny for a penny, upgrades that. Then eventually he gets to be able to rent a bicycle or something, and then he can use a DoorDash app to make money. It's crazy. But all the time, he's trying to raise money, actually, for Feeding America. His goal was $100,000. Over the course of the whole month, he actually raised $1.3 million and raised enough money for 13 million meals through this. So it was an incredible thing. And what I was doing, my kids were like, you got to watch this with me. I'm like, I don't want to watch another stinking YouTube video. Like, I don't care. But here's the thing. It was when they started asking me, I was like overwhelmed with all of the negativity in society around me. So I'm like, you know what? What the heck? So we watched it and I'm overwhelmed instead of all the positivity. This guy has incredible interactions with people. And as he's traveling across the country from point A to point B to point C to point D to point E, he sits down, stops, and is intentional with relationships. He speaks to individuals on the street. He sits down and have meals with them. And then he asks them, give me some wisdom or some words of advice. And it's just this incredible positive experience that we get to watch. And so he goes through this whole month, and he ends up delivering Mr. Beast, this massive giant penny that he made, and it was phenomenal. And my kids were all excited about it. My whole family got engaged with it. Even my wife was like hooked on it. And so anyway, I guess we're into the YouTube craze now as well. But that's of course what my 11-year-old wants to be as a YouTuber. But don't they all? But anyway, I was just overwhelmed by the positivity of it, and it was just a really cool thing to sit down with my family and watch. But all that to say, there was power in story. Ryan, through this process, would share stories. He would listen to the stories from other people, but there was always intentionality behind all of it. He needed to be intentional, or he wouldn't be able to go from point A to point B. And so today, aside from YouTube, aside from Mr. Beast, aside from Ryan Trahan, we want to look at Jesus and see how he dealt with relationship. And he was the master storyteller. And through his stories, people's lives were transformed, not just for a moment, but for eternity. And so we're going to look at that today as we continue this series. We're going to be again in the book of Luke in chapter 5 today. But before we get into it, I want to give you a little bit of a backstory. And you've heard of this backstory a few times already because it yet again involves religious leaders and Pharisees who are constantly trying to catch Jesus doing something wrong. They were offended by everything he did. And you see, the Pharisees in the time were an intense group within the Jewish culture that Jesus would have been a part of. Their name actually means separated ones, and they were self-appointed judges keen on keeping rules and making others behave those rules as well. They were very focused on outward behavior through discipline and rituals and sacrifices such as ceremonial washing, public fasting, prayer, and almsgiving. They were quite the thing that we sometimes often preach against. They were checking the boxes each and every day to make sure that they did everything absolutely right. But oftentimes they missed the heart behind all of the things that they were actually doing. And so we're going to touch on that a little bit this morning. And then we're going to step into a story and the story of somebody else's life that Jesus encounters in just a little bit. But so again, Jesus is in this location. He's getting ready to teach some more scenarios, some more great sayings, to display some more things. And obviously these religious leaders and Pharisees, they get word that Jesus wasn't that small, maybe, I don't know. Carpenter from this small town up north is coming down, and they're like, we got to see what he's doing. We got to listen to what he's got to say this time. So let's dive into this story as we read in Luke chapter 5, verse 17. It says this: one day Jesus was teaching, and Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there, those that I just described. They had come from every village of Galilee and from Judea and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was with Jesus to heal the sick. So here we have the setting. These Pharisees, these religious leaders, plus many other people were from all over looking to see what Jesus was going to say. Now, were they there to participate with what he was going to say, or were they there to criticize what he was going to say? I'll let you be the judge of that. I think we can assume what the answer is. The story continues in verse 17b. Again, the power of the Lord was with Jesus to heal the sick. Some men came carrying a paralyzed man on a mat and tried to take him into the house to lay him before Jesus. When they could not find a way to do this because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and lowered him on his mat through the tiles in the middle of the crowd, right in front of Jesus. When Jesus saw their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." Your sins are forgiven. What an insane, preposterous thing to say. And those Pharisees and those religious leaders who were in the room, that did not sit well with them at all. Only God has the power to forgive sins. So he's really stirring this pot up right now, and I think he knows he's doing it. And we see the Pharisees' reaction in verse 21. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law begin thinking to themselves, "Who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Jesus knew what they were thinking and asked, "Why are you thinking these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up and walk'? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the paralyzed man, "I tell you, get up, take up your mat, and go home." Immediately, he stood up in front of them, took what he'd been lying on, and went home praising God. Everyone was amazed and gave praise to God, and they were filled with awe and said, "We have seen remarkable things today." So this incredible miracle takes place right before all of these individuals. It's an incredible circumstance. But unfortunately, the Pharisees and the religious leaders weren't too pleased. They weren't too happy with what happened. They couldn't explain what Jesus did, the power that he demonstrated, and they hated him for that. Because Jesus didn't line up to what they expected this coming Messiah was to be. Jewish culture in that time was hoping that this Messiah was going to come and free them from the oppression of Rome. We've said this many times up here before. Jesus didn't come to free them from the oppression of Rome. He came to free them from the oppression and the bondage of sin. Something so much bigger and something so much grander. And so Jesus wasn't doing things the way that the Pharisees and religious leaders thought he should. He wasn't lining up to what their definition of a Messiah would be. Even all of the things and all, even though all of the law and all of the prophecies in the Old Testament were pointing to Jesus in this moment, they couldn't see Jesus, the Messiah, standing before them. And I want a little side note here. It's possible to know the scriptures inside and out, which we tell you, and I tell you, you must be reading. You've got to be into this. But it's possible to know this inside and out, but still miss Jesus. And this is what the Pharisees were often guilty of. They would have memorized this. They would have had this. They would have known this inside and out, every law, but they were missing Jesus standing right before them. You see, knowledge is important. It is good. Jesus calls us to learn more and more about what it means to follow him, but it doesn't trump faith in him. Knowledge is important, but our faith in Jesus and understanding who he is what gives us the salvation that we can have freely. And so it's into this chaos, it's into this boiling pot that Jesus stirs things up yet again. So what goes on after this? He just heals this man. This man is healed. He's going. He's got a story to tell now. He's going to go tell all of his friends and his family about the miracle that he just experienced from Jesus. And then after this, in Luke 5:27, it says that Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. Now, what's this guy doing in the story? Because the story's not over. This is still continuing. Well, tax collectors were absolutely despised within that culture as well. The very government that these Jewish individuals would have lived under, the oppression that they were experiencing from this Roman Empire, these tax collectors were working for that Roman Empire. And they would often skim off the top. They would often cheat the system. They would get stuff for themselves. They were known as cheaters and greedy, and nobody liked them. They were like the outcasts of society, but people had to pay them by law. And so we can only imagine what the Son of God would have to say to this hated tax collector. I have some words that I would probably say to him because this is hitting kind of close to home to me right now. We had to amend our taxes for 2019 because we bought a home in 2019, and so we had to go back and fix a couple things. Well, the IRS is still sitting on those amended taxes, and they're holding up our tax returns from 2020 and 2021. And so it's a bit ridiculous. And we call them, and they're like, oh, yeah, 16 weeks. We call them in 16 weeks, 16 more weeks. We call them in 16 weeks, 16 more weeks. I'm pretty sure they lost it. You can sense my frustration. So anyway, it's crazy. But this is what people would have looked at these tax collectors like. They would have had that rage and anger. I need to repent of this. But Jesus, on the other hand, what does he say? He says, follow me. Follow me. And those words to this tax collector, he's hearing Jesus say, live with me. Live your life my way. Use your intelligence for numbers. I want to redeem that and reconcile that for my purposes. I'll teach you. You can be on my team. Can you imagine, first of all, how the Pharisees would have felt? Because they were still present. They would have seen all this take place. All of a sudden, Jesus goes from doing this one thing, healing this man, forgiving his sins, oh my word, and then he goes out and he speaks to a despised tax collector and he asks him to follow him. Meanwhile, these Pharisees are like, listen, I do this all. I know this by heart and I check all the boxes and you're picking this guy over me? Come on. But then think about how Levi felt. In this moment, he was seen is a human being and not a tax collector. We looked at this last week. We talked about this last week. Oftentimes, we need to look at people for who they are as a child of God and not the definition that life has given them based on a social status or wherever they are in life. And so Jesus looked at him with love and acceptance. Everyone else looked at Levi, the tax collector, with scorn and disgust. But Jesus looked at him with love and acceptance, and it changed this man's life. If we're to follow Jesus into a life of love that spills over outside of us, we need to see people as Jesus sees them. And that includes those that we live near and around in our neighborhoods. So again, the Pharisees focused on changing outward behavior first, and Jesus focuses on their hearts. Forgiveness over physical healing. Acceptance over legalistic judgment. And so in this unexpected love that Levi receives from Jesus, he's like, I have got to share my story. I have got to let other people know who you are. Will you come and eat with me? In this blessed strategy that I'll overview at the end of the message today that we've been going through, one of the acronyms for the word blessed is eat with people. And so Jesus, he's like, yeah, absolutely, I'm going to go eat with you. I'm going to go eat with you because eating together breaks down barriers in powerful ways, and it's a way for Jesus to tangibly and easily invest in their lives. And so Jesus is like, absolutely. So the question I want to ask you this morning as we continue, do you feel like Levi Do you feel that despite your flaws, your failures, that you have been accepted by Jesus Christ this morning, that he loves you despite your brokenness? He may not agree with your brokenness. He may want to redeem you from your brokenness, but he loves you as a child of God. And when we understand that reality in our lives, we can't want to love him. We can't help but to want to love him back. And so this greatest commandment that we're talking about, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. When we understand how loved we are by Jesus, we want to pursue the Father all that much more. And as we pursue the Father and we realize this, we can't help but want to tell other people about it. We'll continue to talk about that in just a minute. But let's see how this story continues as he goes and he eats with Levi and all of his despised friends. In verse 29 through 30, it says this. Then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them. But the Pharisees and teachers of the law who belonged to their sect complained to his disciples, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Some translations actually translate this to scum. Why do you eat with such scum? The Pharisees, yet again, still kind of in the background, looking over what's going on, were up in arms. Jesus is breaking all the rules again. He's eating with these people. He himself must be a sinner. But why does Jesus do it? First of all, because he's secure in God's love for him. He's secure in who he is in his heavenly Father, just like you and I can be secure in our heavenly Father. And he knows that as he is with these individuals, he will be able to influence them for good. And Jesus' answer to them is this in verse 31 through 32. It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Now, it's not that Jesus doesn't care about the healthy. He wants the healthy to be built up. One of our aspects of our mission and our vision as a church is to build up the body. We understand and realize that we need to be built up within first before we can even go out and serve others. And so we both want to do that as a collective, as a church congregation, and we want to do that individually as we pursue the Father in our lives through the reading of Scripture, through prayer, through accountability, through services like this, through ministries within the church. We do. We need to be built up. We understand the reality of that. But at some point, there are sick people out there who do not yet know Jesus, and many of them live in our own neighborhoods. And so we have the opportunity and the commandment by Jesus to reach out to them, to seek them, to see them as children of God, and to love them as Jesus loved us. So, this is what we are doing. This is what we've talked about all this entire time, is to love our neighbors. How do we take the love that Jesus has for us and apply it to those that we live among? And so we shared over the course of the past few weeks this blessed strategy. I hope this has been challenging you just a little bit to be thinking about how you can engage with those around you. Again, I realize our neighborhoods aren't all cookie-cutter neighborhoods, especially in this congregation, as many of us come from farming communities or more rural areas. But we do have people who live around us, and how can we be engaging with them on an intentional basis? Because this is what we are seeing in this, is the intentionality behind Jesus interacting with people that are oftentimes difficult to engage with. We see some of the most powerful stories come out of intentionality, intentional relationship building. A relationship, first and foremost, with Jesus that you and I are called to have needs to be intentional. It can't just be, and I've said this many times, it can't just be, yes, Jesus, I acknowledge you are there, and then you go on with your life without intentionally engaging in relationship with him. And as we intentionally engage in relationship with him, we should be intentionally engaging with people outside of our comfort zone and outside of the walls of the church as well. And I've stated this before, I myself am introverted. We actually prayed about this a little bit the other night, and I'll share an interesting story at the end here. But we need to move out and be ambassadors for Jesus. That's what we're called to do. So to just highlight and summarize this, and then I'll share the last one, which we've already been talking about today. First thing is this, with the blessed strategy, begin with prayer. Have you been praying for your neighbors? Over the course of the past few weeks, we gave you a magnet that you could put on your fridge or do something with or write the names of your neighbors out. Maybe you realize that you don't even know the names of your neighbors, so step one is to just get to know their names. And if you're terrified to go straight up and ask them, you can use like Google and the white pages or whatever. Worst case scenario, right? At least you can start praying for them by name, right? And so as you pray for them by name, then L is listen to them. Hopefully the Lord will open up opportunities for you to engage with them. You won't be able to engage with them, though, unless you step outside of your house or unless you step outside of your backyard and actually surround yourself in the community so you have the opportunity to engage with them. So maybe spend some time in your front yard. And as that happens, you listen to what God has in store for you. You listen to them, their needs, their wants, their likes, what makes them tick. And then we already mentioned today, and we've talked about it in the past, eat with them. What a great way to get to know somebody over a meal or over a coffee. And I realize all of this can be fearful. It can be. But it's incredible when it actually happens. And then lastly, we talked about serving them. A great way to come together and get to know somebody even more is to work alongside them. Maybe it's landscaping, shoveling, cutting the grass, whatever it is. What are their needs in their lives? As you've been listening to them, what needs do they have? How can you come alongside and help them? And then the last one, which we've already been talking about today, is share your story. That's the BLESS acronym. Share your story with them. As we've already stated, you and I each have a story that is being written. God has been writing this story in our lives since the day we were conceived. This story has been written for each and every one of us to then use what God has been doing in our lives to impact those around us. Levi now has an incredible story that he can share with other people. He can share with his family. He can share with his friends. I was despised by so many people, but then this individual came and looked at me with love and grace and mercy and accepted me and began to change my life. Where have you seen God in your life work in powerful and dynamic ways? I look back at my life and I've seen before I was even married, history with having a terrible breakup and history with transition in jobs. In my life. Even within this church, I've transitioned from one position to the next, and there's fear with that. And so when I am engaged with somebody else, even maybe in my community, and I realize there's a connecting point there, I can share my story with them. When we say share your story, it doesn't always mean that, oh my gosh, I'm talking to you, I have got to tell you about Jesus right now this minute. Like, it doesn't have to be weird. It doesn't have to be. It can just be organic and natural. And God will allow those conversations to just go in those directions as they happen. But you have to be intentional and be willing to step into them. So to share with you a brief story before we conclude this morning, because I'll be honest, as I preached this series, I was sort of nervous. I'm like, I got to practice what I'm preaching. Like, I got to do this. So over the course of the past month, and I've said this a couple times now, me and a few other of my neighbors have gotten together in our cul-de-sac. There's this garden. Sorry if I'm repeating myself, but it all lines up to the end. There's this garden in the middle of our cul-de-sac that the town is supposed to take care of, but they haven't taken care of it. It's overgrown and it's crazy. So three or four of the neighbors that live on this cul-de-sac have gone out and weeded it and mulched it and done all of these things. And so this last week, my kids and I and my wife were like, let's do something that's scary. Let's actually invite our neighbors to the cul-de-sac and celebrate what we did and just have hot dogs for them and see if they come. So we went out this last week and we handed everybody an invitation and everybody's like, oh, that sounds cool. That's great. And I'm like, nobody's going to show up to this thing. But they're like, yeah, I'll bring cupcakes. And then someone else is like, yeah, I'll bring some drinks. And I'm like, you aren't going to bring any. You're not even coming. And this is the doubt and the fear that we just preached against that I was full on living. But this was also far outside of my introverted natural self. Okay. So we did it. I was doing this. We reached out. We were extroverted as a family, and so yesterday from 11:30 to 1, it was supposed to be from 11:30 to 1, we set up outside, some of our neighbors came out, brought tents, and like the entire community came. I blew my mind away. There was like four houses out of the 10 or 12 on this thing that didn't maybe come. It was incredible. It was incredible, and it wasn't weird. And it wasn't awkward. We just had hot dogs, and people were introducing themselves. Mind you, our families lived there for about 2.5 years. We were the newest on the cul-de-sac. Everybody else, some of them have lived there for 20, 30 years. Many of them were introducing themselves to each other for the first time. It was insane. And there was like cross, people were talking to one another. I was like, I can't believe this is happening right now. And it wasn't that difficult. It just took some intentionality and stepping outside of our fence and not letting fear control us. It was amazing. When we talked, I just can't stop speaking about it. Can you tell? It was incredible. So I'm telling you, you can do it. You can do it. And again, I didn't start preaching a message to them. I think some of them asked what I did, so I said I was a pastor, so that opened up some conversations, but it was just normal. And so now there's this ongoing dialogue. We all know each other's names now, and we can move forward in life together. And as situations come up and as needs arise, we will be there for one another. And I'm so excited to see where that's going to continue. So I'm just amazed at what God did through that, and I can't wait to see what he's going to continue to do through our family and how he's placed us there and how he's going to continue to work in our neighborhoods. So that is our challenge in this series, that you would tangibly and literally live out the Great Commandment. But I want to finish with this. Because yes, we can love our neighbors. And yes, we are commanded to love our neighbors. But the Great Commandment comes first with love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. We can love others all we want. And sometimes other places and other individuals think, if I just do enough good things, I'll earn my way into heaven. But that's not what it's all about. The second half of that commandment is a result of the love that we have for God the Father through loving him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. So maybe you're here this morning and you have not yet ever even entered into a relationship with Jesus Christ. You've never taken that intentional step to be on mission and to be called a child of God. It's something that you've struggled with. And so without that reality in your life, you can love your neighbors all you want and good things will happen and you can maybe become a YouTuber and raise millions of dollars and give tons of stuff away. But without a relationship with Jesus Christ, none of that will matter for eternity. It may make a temporary difference, but it won't matter into eternity unless you acknowledge Jesus as your Savior. So I'm asking you, if nothing else, this whole entire series, please understand that you need to be in a relationship with Jesus Christ. And then as you understand what that love means for you, naturally you wanna share that love with others. So I'm going to pray this morning. I haven't done this in a few weeks. I'm going to pray this morning, and I'm going to reclaim the fact that I love Jesus. I'm going to reclaim the fact that I am a sinner. And without Jesus, I am nothing. And I want to continue to give control of my life to him. And maybe for the first time this morning, it's something that you can pray along with me in your heart. And I would highly encourage you, if you do that, to tell somebody, to tell me, to write it in one of those cards, anything, so we can have a follow-up conversation. But the most important thing is that you know Jesus this morning. And then as you learn to know him more and more each and every day, you will love others like he's commanded us. So let me pray for us as we can conclude. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much. We thank you so much that you died on the cross for our sins. Heavenly Father, we look at scripture and people are bound by the Roman Empire. They're bound by physical chains. They're bound by oppression. They're bound by society and issues. But all of us, regardless of what time of period we've lived in or whatever economic class we live in, whatever, we are all bound and consumed and chained down by the burden and curse of sin. But we do not have to be, because you have taken the punishment that we all deserve upon your shoulders and then defeated death as you resurrected and rose from the grave. And so, Lord, I claim that reality this morning and invite anybody else into it as well. I claim that I know I'm a sinner and that I'm broken, but I claim and I understand and I know that you see me as a child of God created in your image. And so I surrender that reality of my life into your hands this morning. I surrender and I give you the will, the power to control and direct my steps, to fill me with your Holy Spirit and lead and guide me so I can participate in powerful things that you are already doing in this world and around me. So I love you. I surrender continually, daily surrender my life to you. And thank you for all that you've done in my life. Heavenly Father, if there are individuals in this room that are just terrified to step out and be intentional with those around them, allow them to understand the weight of the love that you have for them to the point where, just like Levi, he couldn't stop. He had to tell others. Just like this man that was paralyzed and healed, he went and he told everybody. And yes, that's a dramatic example, but Lord, you have the ability to free us from the bondage of sin, and that is even a greater miracle. Let us not forget the reality of that. So we love you and we praise you. And we ask all of this in the powerful name of Jesus Christ. Amen.